glad we had a sermon out about the Passover because it's amazing how close we are to that time of the year, the holiday season. And next time I'm here, I'll probably speak something preparing for the Passover. But today I was thinking about, when you come to a new area, you have a lot of topics you can cover, because I haven't covered anything here except my little sort of icebreaker here. But I thought I would take a look at a man in the Bible today. And let's begin by turning to Psalm. And I'll let you see if you can figure out who I'm talking about. I think you'll figure it out fairly quickly. But in Psalm 118, I think these two verses in Psalm 18 describe this man in the Bible, well-known person. Verse 8 and 9, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord, than put confidence in man. And it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes." So this psalm, I think these words describe the person that we're going to take a look at today. I guess you could say a little bit of a Bible study about an individual in the Bible. I think this quote I mentioned describes this person fairly well. There's a poet named Ralph Waldo Emerson. I think he lived back in the 1800s, I believe. And he had a quote, and I think this quote also describes this individual we're going to look at. The quote, and I've always thought this was an interesting quote. It says, I'm sure if some of you in here are gardeners, some of you have gardens or floral arrangements in where you live. And this quote says, "A weed is a plant that is probably not understood." Now, you know, I hate weeds, don't you? Man, I hate it. I mean, whenever I would have plants grow, I used to like to grow tomatoes because in Tennessee, tomatoes really grow well and really taste good. But, oh, man, those weeds. But I think this man, some people would consider a weed, at least at certain points of his life. But Christ saw this person as anything but a weed. This man had a number of problems. Let you try to figure out who I'm about to talk about. This man, in a sense, was a cross between strength on one side, weakness on the other side. He had a lot of strength that you could see. He had a lot of weakness that pointed out, and he is very human, and it makes you this type of person. When you think about this man, it actually makes you think about how we all have things we have to work on. I guess you could say, I jotted down here, this man is a cross between stardust, that's sort of analogy, I guess, and mud. In one sense, you know, you look at the stars and see how exciting they are, but you look at mud and see, wow, mud and weeds. This man was almost a tragic figure, yet he also had moments of greatness. He was very aggressive. He was sort of like a bull in a china shop. When he was around, you always knew it. He was rash. He was quick to act. He was confident, but his confidence was in himself until a later point of his life. Now, who am I talking about? You probably have already figured it out. Peter. I want to take a look at the Apostle Peter today, because the Apostle Peter, obviously one of the most famous men in the Bible, one of the most interesting men or person in the Bible. But the Apostle Peter had some big ups and he had some big downs. But the end all turned out well. But let's look at the life of the Apostle Peter today. I'm sure you know him. I'm sure you've looked into him. But let's kind of dig in a little deeper, and maybe we'll see some things today that maybe you haven't thought about recently. So let's first look at the call of Peter. When Jesus Christ called Peter, and you can find that in a couple of places, but we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, you know, there are four Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar in a number of ways. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they tend to cover a lot of the same topics, not all the same. But the Gospel of John is quite different, goes into quite more detail in some cases, and only the Gospel of John says this about the call of Peter. John chapter 1. Let's take a look at when Christ called Peter. John chapter 1, verse 35. John 1, 35. Again, the next day. Now, what do you mean the next day? Well, you could take a look at John 1 and 2, parts of it, and you can actually see a seven-day time span. But this next day would actually be day 3 in this period of time. But the next day, John, now this is not John who became the apostle. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. So John the Baptist had disciples, and John looked at Jesus, and as Jesus was walking, and John said something amazing, and it went right over the heads of most people. It said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," which of course Jesus Christ was, and of course Passover symbolizes that in many ways. But these two disciples, they heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. So here you got John the Baptist. You've got two of his apostles. And then you see Jesus. And then Jesus, he turned and he saw these men following him. And he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi," which is another way to say teacher, "where are you staying?" Where are you staying? Well, why would they be interested? Well, John the Baptist had just said, "There goes the Lamb of God." And although it may have gone right over their heads for the most part, something to think about. And he, Jesus, said, "Well, come and see. Come and see where I'm staying." So they came, they saw where he was staying, they remained with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour, 4 p.m. One of the two. Who were these two apostles, or disciples, I should say, of John the Baptist? Well, one of these two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, who was one of the 12 apostles. But notice, he was Simon Peter's brother. So here's Andrew. Andrew, who became one of the apostles, was Simon Peter's brother. And notice, Andrew was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. So, you know, the Bible really gets deep into things sometimes. Sometimes it's easy to read over things. Well, he found his own brother, Simon, who was, of course, Simon Peter. Andrew went and found Peter, and he said, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And they brought him to Jesus. Who did they bring to Jesus? Peter. They brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone, a little stone. So, the Jews were looking for Messiah. The Israelites, they were looking for Messiah, but they didn't understand what the Messiah would be. They thought the Messiah was going to come and release them from the bondage of the Romans. Well, that's another story in itself, but they thought he would be a mighty deliverer, which of course he was. But here we are, John the Baptist, two of his disciples, one of which was Andrew, went and found his brother Peter. So there's the first we see of Peter in the Bible. Now, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And he said to Philip, "Follow me." You know, it's not like he just saw this person out of the blue and said, "Follow me." You know, these were people that had been disciples of John the Baptist. So these are people that already knew about the repentance that John the Baptist was preaching. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Interesting, isn't it? So Peter was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and he was the brother of Andrew, who also was one of John the Baptist's disciples. Now, let's turn just for a moment to Matthew, because there's what you first see about Peter. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Just want to read a couple verses in Matthew chapter 11, because I thought today would be a good time as we come near in the Passover season. And, of course, there's so much we're going to see even today that relates to the Passover that revolved around Peter. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, 21 and 22. Now, this is end of Christ's ministry now, but just something I wanted to point out here. Where was Peter from? Where was Andrew from? Bethsaida. Well, notice what it says here. Then he, Jesus, verse 20 of Matthew 11, he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. He had done numerous miracles and healings in Bethsaida, had he not? But they hadn't repented. And he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon or other places, he says they would have repented. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." So Jesus spent a lot of time, did a lot of powerful works in this area of Bethsaida. I just wanted to point that out. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5 now. Now we are going to see a little bit more information here. Luke chapter 5 about the call of Peter as well as the other disciples. But Peter, Luke chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now, if you think about it, now we're going to see what we see Peter being called. But Peter already was familiar with Jesus Christ, because we've read about how Andrew, you know, went and talked to him and said, "We found the Messiah." Well, here we see four fishermen, all of which were to be called to be disciples or apostles of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Luke 5. "Now, so it was, as the multitudes pressed upon him." I could go back and read the first four chapters of Luke, and you'll see numerous cases of healings that Jesus performed. In fact, in verse 38 of the chapter before, we see where Peter's wife's mother, so Peter was married, was sick, and Jesus healed her. But in verse 1, chapter 5, "The multitudes pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets." They're cleaning up their nets. Why? Because they'd been fishing all night. "And then he got into one of the boats," Jesus did, "which was Simon's." Remember, Simon Peter. "Which was Simon's. And he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat." So here's Jesus Christ teaching. I can only imagine how powerful his words were. "And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon," you know, Simon Peter, what did Jesus say to him? Remember, he had already met Jesus. Andrew had called him and said, "We found the Messiah." But they still didn't understand. He said, "Launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon said, "Master, we have toiled and we have fished all night and we haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." At his word. Well, he wouldn't have done that if he didn't know something about him already. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Even so, their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners who were in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, they filled both of the boats so much that they began to sink because they had so many fish in the boats. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, 'Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord.'" Because he knew he had a lot of work to be done, like everyone does. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the amount of fish they caught." Now, who were these four fishermen? So it was. Who were these four fishermen? Well, you see James and John. James and John, two of the disciples, the sons of Zebedee. John's the one who wrote the Gospel of John. There's another story I could go on about John, but that's not for today. But John had quite a temper. But anyway, we'll look at that another time. So there were with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon. So Simon, James, John, they were all partners in this fishing expedition. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed him. So these men, now I could show you all the 12 apostles, but these men, I guess you could say at least some of them were disciples of John the Baptist. So when Jesus when they saw that, it wasn't like, who is this person? It was they already knew something about it. Okay. You notice in verse 5, I read it a minute ago, but I'll read it again. Simon Peter said, Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. But at your word, I'm going to let down the net. Boy, you see that quick response of Peter, which is something we see in Peter so often. But Christ knew Peter had his faults. Like, who doesn't? Christ knew Peter had his faults. Christ knew Peter was far, far, far from perfect. But at the present, he was willing and glad to accept Peter the way he was. Now, Peter was rash. He meant well, but he had a tendency to not think through situations real well. Now, this is a little bit of a sidelight here, but you know, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Matthew obviously, wrote Matthew, an apostle, and Luke was a physician, and John was one of the apostles, but Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, that's often called Peter's, because evidently I can't prove this 100%, but most people think Peter helped Mark write the Gospel of Mark. Not an important thing, but just something to think about. Well, let's look at a few examples about Peter. Let's look at a couple of things in Mark. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, which I said that, you know, many think that Peter helped, gave Mark a lot of the information for this gospel. Notice what happened here. Here's Peter. Now, we've seen the good points in Peter. You know, he was quick, but he had some blind spots. But verse 35 of Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark gets right into the subject. It doesn't have a lot of preliminary information. It goes right into the subject. In fact, it's not the point of this sermon, but if you look at Mark, right off the bat, we see John baptizing Jesus. Jesus going forth with his ministry. But in 35, verse 35, Mark chapter 1, Now in the morning, having risen a long while before day. Well, what happened the day before? Well, let's just back up to verse 32. Now it was evening. Now at evening, when the sun had set, so this was probably the end of the Sabbath, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Because they could see, and you can go back, you can see where Jesus was casting out unclean spirits. He healed Peter's mother-in-law and so forth. So Jesus' reputation, he was getting popular. And he healed, verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases. And he cast out demons. Wow, how amazing. And he didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. There's a lot said in that verse. Now in the morning, back to verse 35, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So he went out by himself to pray to his Father. And Simon, Peter again, and those who were with him searched for him. Where did he go? Where is he? Is basically what they were asking. And when they found him, they said to him, everybody's looking for you. Sure, this is old Peter here. Where have you gone? What's going on? Everybody wants to see you. What happened to you? What? Jesus was out praying. And he said to them, Jesus said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've came forth. I didn't come here just to be a celebrity. I came here to heal and to preach the message of the kingdom of God. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and he was casting out demons. But basically, Peter in the gospel, the disciples said, where have you been? They're looking for you. Mark chapter 9, another example of Peter and how he can be a little bit over the top at times. This is the transfiguration. The transfiguration. When Peter was one of the disciples, along with James and John, that Jesus called up with him to a high mountain. And they saw something that the other disciples didn't see, a vision that Jesus, through God the Father, presented to them. Verse 2 of Mark chapter 9, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Peter. They were all fishermen together, remember? And he led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. It was a vision that he let them see. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, they weren't resurrected from the dead. This is the vision that Jesus let them see. Peter, James, and John, they were awestruck. They didn't know what to think. But Peter, Peter had to say something. He couldn't just sit there and watch it. Peter answered and said, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Why did he say that? Because he didn't know what to say. He felt he had to say something. Because he didn't know what to say. They were greatly afraid. Well, I have a tendency. Well, I'm not like Peter here, but I have a tendency when I don't know what to say, I just start talking. And it usually doesn't come out as well as I would like for it to come out. But here's Peter. He felt like he had to say something because that doesn't make any sense, does it? He thought, "I got to say something." We tend to sometimes do that. Proverbs 17. I just want to read one verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 28. I think this pretty much tells us a tendency that Peter had. Verse 28 of Proverbs 17 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, when he keeps his mouth shut." Hey, a fool, when they keep their mouth. When I went to the University of Tennessee, there was one guy I went to school with. His name was Bob Skillern. And I thought he was so wise. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't wise, but he never said much of anything. He just sort of sat there and looked like he knew what he was doing. And I thought, man, I wish I could be like him. But yet, I don't even know what kind of grades he made. But he just seemed smart because he just sort of sat there and acted like he was smart. But even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. Well, Peter didn't have that problem because he couldn't hold his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Well, there's a lot in Proverbs, is it not? But Peter, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Let's turn to Matthew. Let's look at another example of Peter. Now, this is a good example. Now, when you read this, or when I read this, there's a tendency to think, man, what was Peter's problem? But let's really analyze what we're about to read here. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. Now, this is right after Jesus Christ had fed the 5,000 with just a few little bit of fish and bread. It's a miracle there. But verse 22, 14 of Matthew, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the disciples were out on the boat. They're out on the boat. The boat was now in the middle of the sea. And it was tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So the wind was blowing, and they're out on the boat, and it was shaking around, and they were getting a little bit nervous here. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And they said, "Well, it's got to be a ghost." And they cried out for fear because nobody could walk on water. But here's the Son of God walking on water. And they didn't know what to say. And immediately Jesus, he spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid." But they saw this, what looked like they had to be a ghost. Who could walk on water? Jesus is walking across the water. Now, here is the interesting part, at least to me. Peter. He said, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, well, come on. And when Peter had got down out of the boat, he walked on water to see Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was strong, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, said, truly, you are the Son of God. Why? Because I guess they thought, well, he were walking on water. They'd seen all these miracles that he did. Now, Peter doubted. And Jesus said, you have little faith. But Peter walked on water. He believed. I mean, I can't even comprehend having the faith to walk out on water. But yet, Peter had a lot of faith. But then he had some troubling sides on the other side too. But he didn't just stick his toe in. He started walking on the water. Christ loved Peter. And he believed in Peter. Let's turn over to chapter 15 of Matthew. As I said, Jesus Christ loved Peter. But now notice another positive thing that Peter was the first apostle to come out and say. Verse 13, Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples and said, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they think I am? And some said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist had already been beheaded, but he couldn't have been John the Baptist. They'd seen John the Baptist. Some say he's Elijah, and some said Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Peter got it absolutely right. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, he revealed it to you. Now, he said something else that the Catholic Church has taken to say that Peter was the head of the Catholic, but it doesn't say. Well, notice what it says here. He said, blessed are you, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not on the rock of Peter, but on the rock of Jesus, the solid rock. Remember in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about the rock that followed them in the wilderness. That was the one who became Jesus Christ. I say to you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He wasn't giving that to Peter. He was giving it to the church. But Peter was the first one to acknowledge, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. But Peter had some weaknesses too. In fact, notice the next three verses, beginning verse 21, chapter 16. In fact, in verse 20, he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ, even though he was. Even though Peter was the first one to acknowledge it, he told his disciples, don't tell, because it wasn't time yet for him to die for the sins of the world. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. Now at this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he was going to be killed, and he was going to be raised the third day. Now he's telling them what is going to happen. But Peter took him aside. Peter began to rebuke him. And he said, far be it from you, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you. What isn't going to happen? You're not going to be arrested. You're not going to have any of these things happen to you. You're not going to die. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, he didn't say Peter was Satan, but that attitude of thinking he knew more than he knew. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He's saying, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. Peter, Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen in a synopsis, I guess you could say. And here is Peter said, no, it's not going to happen to you. Well, yes, it was, because it was God's plan from the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the earth. Peter meant well. He loved Jesus. You see examples of it as we looked at here. But he had a major problem, and I'm going to tell you what the major problem was. And then I'm going to show it in the Bible. He was not converted yet. Peter was not converted, neither were the other disciples, but Peter was not converted yet. He meant well. He loved Jesus, but he wasn't converted yet. Now we've got a Passover night. Peter felt strong that night. He'd seen the crowds mobbing. He'd seen all the adulation that Christ had given. He had heard the praise, he had seen the miracles. He truly believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. But then it all started unraveling. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verse 3. Now this is the Passover night. So within less than 24 hours, Jesus would be in the tomb. But Peter didn't know this, nor did the other disciples. Verse 3, John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to into his hands, that he had come from God and he was going to God, he arose from supper and he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, he girded himself, we'll do this on Passover night. Those that are baptized will wash each other's feet, will we not? I just thought of this. How many of you know Fred Keller's or recognize the name Fred? Okay, I'll tell you something that happened to him one time. We were meeting in Nashville, and it was a little church, and it was, I think it was a Presbyterian church, but it wasn't, they didn't have all the ornamentations or anything like that. But it was a little building, and we started meeting there in Nashville. And it was a small, it wasn't a real large church, but the pastor there was a nice guy. But I remember him calling Fred Keller's a few weeks before the Passover one year, and he said that he had an idea that their congregation would meet with our congregation on Passover. Yeah, I know. Doesn't sound good, does it? Fred Keller's is quick. He said their congregation would meet with our congregation on Passover, and they would show unity. And Fred said, well, we wash each other's feet that night. And you really wouldn't want to do that, would you? And the pastor said, yeah, you're probably right. Now, I don't know what the next step would be, because but isn't it amazing? Nobody wants to wash each other's feet. But we do it, don't we, at the Passover. Something came through my head there for the minute. But he began, verse 5, he poured water in a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, and he wiped them with a towel. And then he came to Simon Peter, and you know what happened. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you about to wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will know later. And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet, because he thought his hero should never wash feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And here Peter goes to the totally opposite extreme. And he said, then not only my feet, wash my hands and my head, just wash me all over. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only wash his feet, but is completely clean. You're clean, but not all of you. He's talking about Judas, who was not clean. Now, it's a symbol, washing feet. But Peter, going from one side, you won't do it, to just wash me head, hands, everything. Then it really started to happen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. You know the story, but let's look at the verses here. As we're getting closer to Passover time, and it's something for us all to think about, because when you read, in fact, even the sermon ad, it was mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about to remember these things. So Peter, obviously, he really got the message later, but Luke 22, verse 31, how do you think Peter felt at that same night when Jesus said this? Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith shouldn't fail. But Jesus knew he was going to have a fall, that Peter was. Notice what he said. When you've returned, strengthen your brethren. Jesus knew what was about to happen to Peter because he knew what Peter's confidence was in himself. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with both to prison and to death. Nothing's going to stop me. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster's not going to crow this day before you'll deny me three times that you even know me. Christ knew Peter wasn't converted yet. But Peter didn't know Peter wasn't converted yet. Mark, keep your place in Luke 22. We're coming right back there. But if you had a harmony of the Gospels, it would probably go right to Mark 14 now. And we'll be right back to Luke 22. But look at Mark 14. The same situation, same time. It adds a little more information. Verse 27. Same thing, it just adds a little more information. Verse 27, Mark 14. Then Jesus said to them, to all the apostles, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, I won't. And Jesus said basically the same thing that we read, but just adds a little more information here. Surely I say to you that today, Peter, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But he, Peter, spoke more vehemently and said, even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. And of course, the others all said likewise. Back to Luke 22. If you had harm in the Gospels, it would probably go right to Luke 22, verse 47. While he was speaking, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, the one who betrayed him, one of the 12, went before them and drew near Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around him saw what was going on, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Well, who could that have been? You know the answer. Keep your place in Luke 22, but let's turn to John 18 for a moment. John 18, verse 10 and 11. Is that time for everybody to wake up? All right. John 18, 10 and 11. Who struck that guy's right ear? Verse 10, Simon Peter. Having a sword, he drew it. He struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And that servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father's given me to drink? Back to Luke 22. Verse 54 now. Then, verse 54, Then, having arrested him, they led him, they brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter, the one who was going to go before Christ, no matter what everybody else did, he was there, he said. Peter then, notice, he followed at a distance. The nerve is beginning to fall away a little bit. He followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man also was with him." But Peter, he denied, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." Well, what happened to the guy that was going to go to death with him if he had to? "I don't even know him." And a little while later, another saw him and said, "You are there. You were one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And then I'm going to turn right back here, but I want to read one verse in Mark 14, which I think would fit at this pattern right here before the next verse. Mark 14, verse 71. There's one verse here. Verse 70 first, he denied him again, that second time. And a little while later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for your speech is Galilean, your speech shows it." You know, when we moved to Texas, we were in Tennessee and we were in Florida, sometimes people would have a hard time understanding Penny, and me probably too, but... She said, "Maybe when I get to Texas, they'll understand me. They can hear my..." But anyway, that's nothing. But that's, Peter had a Galilean accent that was distinctive. Notice, Peter began to curse and to swear and said, "I don't know this man." What happened to that power of Peter, or that strength? He didn't know him. He said he was even cursing. Back to 22 of Luke. Verse 60 now, Peter, this is the same thing, but Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And notice verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What do you think Peter thought when his eyes met the eyes of his hero that he had just, in his opinion, let down and would never be back with the team again? The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord that said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was shattered. He was so discouraged. He was so confused. He was so, what do you say? Now, Peter wasn't at the crucifixion. We see where John was and some of the women, but Peter wasn't at the crucifixion. His confidence was shattered. He was basically really didn't know what to say. Just like Peter, some in their hour of trial run away. Hey, we all have faults. We all have sins. Nobody is going to earn salvation, but we sure are expected to obey God, are we not? It seems so much easier sometimes to run away than to stand up. Peter thought he had it all together. Man, he was ready to do whatever he needed to do. But yet when the chips were down, Peter just melted away, even began to curse and swear and said, "I don't even know him." I remember when I'd been attending church, I don't know, for several months, maybe even a year, in New Orleans. And I remember I was in a hospital one time on my job, and I was a sales rep for a company, and a man came in, and I was standing there with some other people, and he looked at me and he said, "I see you oftentimes on Saturday morning down at the Robert E. Lee Theater in a suit. What are you down there for?" Well, all I had to say is I go to church. But I kind of mumbled something and took off back to the storeroom. And why was I afraid to tell him I went to church? Isn't it amazing how so much we can just kind of throw up our hands and not have the strength to do hardly anything? But Peter, boy, this was the darkest day of his life. Who knows what he was thinking? He ran away. Who can imagine? How can we imagine what he must have thought when he heard that Jesus was dead? Remember, he wasn't at the crucifixion, but then Jesus is dead. What has he thought? He was confused. He probably wondered what Jesus and what others would have thought about, but of course, Jesus, to him, he was now dead. And now Jesus, who Peter said was the Messiah, was dead. Mark 16. Let's turn to Mark 16. Now Jesus is resurrected. It was 3 days later. Verse 1 of Mark 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they may come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Because they thought he was dead inside the tomb. And when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe. I'm sure that was an angel on the right side. And they were alarmed. And he said, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See where they laid him. But notice what the angel said. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him, just like he said. And they quickly fled the tomb. They trembled. They were amazed. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They didn't know what to do. John chapter 20, back to the Gospel of John. But notice what the angel said, go tell Peter. He's still part. Jesus hasn't given up on him. John 20, verse 1, similar time frame here. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Peter. Remember, the angel told the women to go tell Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who I'm sure was John, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. She still didn't totally understand what was going on. They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know what they've done to him. Peter, he went out, and the other disciple, they were going to the tomb, and they both ran together. Now, I like this verse. Here's John describing, he and Peter, they both ran together, but that other disciple was faster than Peter. John saying, I outran Peter. He got to the tomb first. He was stooping down and looking in, and he saw the linen clothes there, but he didn't go in, but good old Peter. Peter came, he followed him, he went right into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together and placed by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, he also went in. He saw and he believed. But they didn't know what the scripture was, that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples went away again to their own homes. Now we see the true turning point in Peter's life in John 21. Peter, as you see, had a lot of good points, some tremendously good points, but he had some blind spots too because he trusted too much in himself and not enough in what the truth was. But here we see, a few days later, verse 1 of John 21, again, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John again, and two other of his disciples, they were together, and Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we're going fishing with you. And they went out, they immediately got in the boat. That night they caught nothing. Does this remind you of when Christ called Peter and the disciples, the men that were fishing, the four fishermen? And when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. I don't know how he did this, but he did. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? And they said, no. And he said, cast that net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to even draw it in because of all the fish. Remember the same thing before? The boat even started sinking before. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he removed it, he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not, for they were not far from land. They were dragging for about 200 cubits, which would be 100 yards, the length of a football field, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, they saw fish laid on it, and they saw bread. Jesus said, bring some fish which you've caught. Now notice what happens here. So Simon Peter went up, he dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. I don't know why, how they knew the number, what difference it made, but it is. And although there were so many, the net wasn't broken. And Jesus said, come eat some breakfast. So, but the disciples didn't dare ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus came, he took the bread, he gave it to them, he gave them the fish. And it says this was the third time that Jesus had shown himself to his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. And I could go back and show you the other two, but that's not important. But notice verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, what happened the night when Jesus was arrested and crucified? Of course you know. The night Jesus, Peter denied Jesus three times. Even though he said he wouldn't, he couldn't handle the pressure. He folded. And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus turned to Peter and said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, then feed my lambs. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you, he said. Then he said, tend my sheep. And then he said a third time. How many times did Peter deny him? Three times. I'm sure this was all going through Peter's mind. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to this a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then Jesus said something else. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked wherever you wanted to go, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. He spoke this signifying by what death he would glorify God. And tradition says Peter was crucified. In fact, tradition, and it's just tradition, I don't know if it's fact or not, that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to die the death of what his Savior did. But I don't know if that's correct or not, but he did die a martyr's death. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he looked at Peter and he said, Peter, follow me. Now here, after all the good stuff, Peter still got a little bit of the old Peter in him. Notice what he said next. But Peter turned around and looked at that other disciple, John, said, well, what's going to happen to this man? And I read it in verse, I didn't read verse 21, but Peter, seeing him, said, Lord, what about this man? What about John? And Jesus said, if I wanted him to remain till I come, what's that to you? You just follow me. Now, he didn't say John would live till Jesus Christ returned. He just said, don't worry about John, Peter. Worry about yourself. And from this time forth, Peter followed God. I could go back and show you a scripture where Christ said, when you are converted, follow me. And now we see Acts, and I'm not going to go through Acts because for lack of time, but just look at Acts chapter 1, for instance. Here we see the day of Pentecost, one of the holy days that we keep. Verse 15 of Acts 1, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of them was 120. He said, men and brethren, he gave this powerful message. Then over in chapter 2, here's another example of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see verse 14 of chapter 2, but Peter. Now, Peter wasn't, he was a leader, but they were all Christ's apostles and disciples, as are all Christians. Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and said, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known and heed my words. And then he gives a powerful sermon about Jesus Christ. Was Peter a weed or a plant? He was a plant. Hey, we're all act like weeds at times. But Peter was no weed. We have two letters from Peter later in the Bible. We see the first 12 chapters, I believe, of Acts. We see a lot about Peter. Peter, remember that saying Ralph Waldo Emerson, a weed is a plant that is probably not understood? Some people saw Peter as a weed. But even through the worst times, Jesus saw Peter as a beautiful plant, just like he sees every human being, the potential to be in the family of God.